Can we accomplish more by ourselves or by working as a community?
Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Tonson, your host and study guide author, as we continue our series on the least of these. In fact, it's the very last of this series, and our theme is a community of servants. And my conversation partners today, two good servants, are Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry, both faculty members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So let's take that question. Can we accomplish more by ourselves or by working as individuals?
It's a part of personality. Some are leaders and some are followers and some are,
individual workers.
Yeah.
You know, I think of a book that you recommended to me, Quiet, where Susan Cain, who's the author of this, the value of introversion is what she's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
She talks about the modern concept, which seems so self-evident in the world of business, open office, simply does not work. That if you want to accomplish something for creativity and productivity, you need to be by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And if we recognize that, then there are some things where we work best as individuals, but there are some things where we work best as a community. If you were to think of a passage in Scripture that would lead us to community, where would you go? How about the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12?
Yes, where each part has a place and has a mission.
And there's another one, which is a fascinating one, because most of our English translations obscure it. That's the temple of God, which is in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And I'm going to read it here from the New Living Translation because it makes it clear that the you is plural. The only way you can do that in English typically is y'all, go to the American South. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple, for God's temple is holy, and you, plural, are that temple. That's a body of Christ. You know, we sometimes use this passage as a health reform passage, but if you want the health reform passage, you need to go to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. There's the temple. You are the temple. But this one is not a health reform passage at all. It's the one that talks about the power of the group, the community. Now, let's see about what tasks do individuals do best as over against community. Do we have any biblical examples of where the individual works?
Moses liked and did great until probably he collapsed.
Yeah.
And then you have, what was it, Exodus 18? Where he's asked to install elders.
Mm-hmm.
Numbers 11, I think, is maybe it's in Exodus
it's,
as well.
When Jethro visits.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, the one in that connection, in Numbers 11, I've memorized this passage in the Contemporary English Version because it seems to me so hilarious. The Israelites stood around their tents complaining. Moses heard them and was upset that they had made the Lord angry. He prayed, "I am your servant, Lord. So why are you doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this? You've made me responsible for all these people, but they're not my children. You told me to nurse them along and to carry them to the land you promised their ancestors. They keep whining for meat, but where can I get meat for them? This job is too much for me. How can I take care of all these people by myself? If this is the way you're going to treat me, just kill me now and end my miserable life." And the Lord said to Moses, "Choose 70 of Israel's respected leaders and go with them to the sacred tent. While I'm talking with you there, I will give them some of your authority so that they can share responsibility for the people. You will no longer have to care for them by yourself."
Mm-hmm.
So Moses finally got fed up, and the Lord says, "Okay, Moses, I wondered when you were going to wake up to that." And it really helped. See? So this idea of intercession, and I think of Abraham. In fact, I think of both Abraham and Moses as being great examples of intercessors. I've even used the last chapter in Who's Afraid of the Old Testament God. What kind of prayers would you publish if you were God?
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham and Moses, they were not afraid to tackle God directly. Moses says, "Hey, what will the people say? You've brought these people out." And it says the Lord repented and gave them another chance. And if you have a person like that who can appeal to God, you need that man to be able to use all of his personal strength and work for that. I think of another one from history, contemporary history, Jackie Robinson. I don't know if you've seen the movie 42 or read his book.
Mm-hmm.
amazing how that one black man, the first black man to be in the Major League Baseball, just inspired black people all over the place. You know, if he can do it, there's hope for us. See? And so that idea of a personal example is really important for individuals, and I think that the Bible gives us a number of those that we can work with. Now, let's take a look at what the community does best. That's what we're supposed to be talking about, but I think we need to recognize that some things individuals can do better and some things the community. So, what task in the church works best for the community? Let's look at Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. And this gets into an area that I am really intrigued with. It's the area of sociology of knowledge, social support. And the sociologists tell us that much of what we consider reasonable is largely the consensus of people around us. Mm-hmm. So you'd better have the right people around you. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And the one passage in Scripture that comes very close now, the author of Hebrews is not a sociologist, but notice what he says. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, most translations don't like that strong word, provoke.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a vivid one, gets the point across. But this idea of social support, which is really quite intriguing. I have two other quotes, and I'll tuck these in here. One from C.S. Lewis and one from Peter Berger. Now, C.S. Lewis was not a great sociologist. He was a literary expert. But he has this story in one of his essays in Religion, Reality, or Substitute. And he says, the society of unbelievers makes faith harder, even when they are people whose opinions on any other subject are known to be worthless. If you surround yourself with a host of mocking high school, somehow your faith doesn't seem quite so secure. See?
Mm.
And Lewis also comments, he says, I always feel much closer to God when I'm at college than when I'm in a hotel room. Yeah. So that environment, the support that we get from others is really important. Now, Peter Berger, who was in fact a sociologist, he's talking about a particular kind of theology, neo-orthodoxy, but he says, put crudely, if one is to believe what neo-orthodoxy wants one to believe in the contemporary situation, then one must be rather careful to huddle together closely and continuously with one's fellow believers. If we want to continue believing what we believe, we better make sure that we have some support. And I think that is absolutely crucial in our world today, because the world, especially higher education, is a secular world in which human judgment always transcends. I mean, you make the judgments on everything. So if we don't have a time when we worship together, when we pray together, it is, I think, crucial. And I think that's particularly important for us as a school of theology, so that we have time where we worship together with our students, so that we together support one another and model for one another the importance of what that is. Now, I'm wondering if either of you, and I didn't warn you about this, do any of you have good examples where human support was terribly important in your life of belief?
Well, it was important when I was a child growing up, and to come to church every Sabbath, Friday evening, and Sabbath, because that's where faith was confirmed and was able to grow in an environment where usually. And during the week, we were confronted with
stark atheism.
You know. Stark atheism, yes. Yeah.
And, of course, you grew up in a communist land.
Yes.
And so that importance of the support of the believers was absolutely crucial.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It held us together, and it was like living in a different sphere. Sometimes.
That's fascinating.
I think I have a hard time separating so easily the individual and the communal. Maybe because I see them as so intertwined. Like if one person is living out their values, if we say the values we're talking about this quarter is like living for the least of these, to see one person living that out in their individual like life choices has to me been the most faith affirming or the most life changing to me. But how can you live that out without other people, right? It doesn't exist outside of relationship, outside of reprioritizing the dignity of all the people you're interacting with. And so I just see it as all intertwined.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think for me, reading C.S. Lewis, Surprised by Joy, was very helpful, because what you get in our modern world, secular world, is that smart people don't believe. You want to believe? That's okay. Smart people don't believe. And C.S. Lewis, who was a very bright man, and he talked about the importance of prayer, of support. One of his quotes is just so impressive. He says, "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen night after night. Whenever I lifted my mind even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. Finally, at Trinity Determined, Oxford, I fell on my knees and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." That man, C.S. Lewis, was very important for me. Yes, it is possible to use your head and still believe. And I think when we look at Scripture of going out two by two, for example, and even the disciples at Emmaus, their hearts burned within them.
Yes.
Did not our hearts burn within them? You don't get that by yourself. You get that with when you have people. And finally, a quote from an anthropologist, Margaret Mead. She says, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." We have a great gift, and by God's grace, we can be the kind of community that He's called us to be and make a difference. Thank you so much for your help this quarter. And my thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, and for all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.